Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hi, everybody. Thanks for joining us. I'm Jordan Pine.
And I'm Andy Balog. Let's get started. Today, we are studying a familiar passage from the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. As always, though, we want to get specific and go a little deeper.
Let's start by listening to the Word of God.
Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Matthew 7, 7 through 11.
As always, we're going to start with the SPACE method, which is our way of getting our bearings. SPACE is an acronym that we created to remind us to consider the speaker, SP, the audience, A, the context, C, all of that before attempting an explanation, E. So Andy, let's use the SPACE method here.
Sure, Jordan. So first we see here the speaker is Jesus Christ, and the audience is his disciples. These verses are actually part of the Sermon on the Mount. A key point to consider, Jordan, when studying the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus directed all these teachings to his disciples, not the common believer of the day. Matthew 5, 1-2 reads, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying," and so on. So we see here that we've got Jesus specifically going to a certain spot up on a mountain while there was thousands of people around him. And it was only the disciples who really cared to know, let's say, a little bit more intimate items about God or wanted to know a little bit deeper about the Lord who made their way up the mountain. It's kind of symbolic, if you will, of that extra effort someone would go to listen to their leader.
Right. So when you see a depiction of the Sermon on the Mount, it's like Jesus standing on a mountain preaching to the crowds. But in reality, he was teaching his disciples sort of up and away from the crowds, but they could hear him, the crowds as well.
Yes, exactly. And I don't know how much they paid attention.
Right.
But I think that in order to really focus on what he was saying, you'd have to be a disciple.
Right.
So, and I think a lot of Christians overlook that key point, right?
Right.
Because there is a difference between the basic Christian who's just saved and someone who's actually a student or a disciple of Jesus who wants to go to the next level. So the Sermon on the Mount, which is covered in Matthew chapters 5-7, are key verses to study. They're key verses to live by. And of course, to thoroughly understand what Jesus is trying to tell the Christian so that we can kind of grow intimately with our Lord. And the key is not to have him only as Savior, but also the Lord of our life.
Amen. As for the context, the traditional location for the Mount is on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, between Capernaum and Gennesaret. The sermon takes place relatively early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, after he's been baptized by John the Baptist and has preached in Galilee. Right before our Lord gives his sermon, Matthew 4:23 says, "Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." And as verse 25 says, "Great crowds followed him from all around the area." The sermon is brought to its close by Matthew 8:1, which reports that Jesus came down from the mountain, followed by the great multitudes.
Yeah, Jordan, the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount are a key element of Christian ethics, and they have been fundamental as the code of conduct for the followers of Jesus. not for salvation, which is anyone who believes in Jesus' finished work on the cross, but for reward so as to serve God on a higher level.
Key point.
John 1:12 simplifies who a Christian believer is, and I'll read it for us. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And here's the key, even to those who believe in his name. If you believe in the name and understand what the name represents, you are a child of God. Paul explains what qualifies as that quote-unquote belief for salvation in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. And that reads, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures."
Yeah. So write that down. If anyone ever asks you or you want to know for yourself, what is it that I should believe? What is the Christian's creed, really?
Sure.
It's right there. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 has everything that you need to believe for first or spiritual salvation.
Yeah, thanks, Jordan. That's a good point. So on the other hand, though, now that we heard these verses, Paul tells the Ephesian church that he is so proud of their strong faith, that they have this amazing love for each other. And as a result, Paul is praying for God to reveal deeper truths of himself for hope and a future reward. This is something special. And this is what he says. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." And that word in the Greek, by the way, is epinosis knowledge. It's a higher knowledge that Paul is praying that these faithful and loving Ephesians would receive. He goes on to say, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what," another key point, "what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named." And finally, we wrap it up with this final key point here, "not only in this age, but also in the one to come."
Yeah, the age to come being the key phrase there, Andy. And we've often looked at the Sermon on the Mount and broken it down. I have a little document on our website called the 12 Commandments, because if you analyze and take apart the Sermon on the Mount, there's really 12 commandments of Jesus in there that are toward what you're saying. It's not about 12 commandments to get saved, or it's not backward looking, it's forward looking. The things that you should do in order to achieve rank or reward in the age to come.
Again, it's something that we've spoken about in our ministry for many, many years, but it's something that if our listeners don't know the difference between heaven and the kingdom of heaven, that the entire Sermon on the Mount will go right over their head. They just won't get the point. So thank you for listening, and we're praying that as time goes on and you continue to listen to our ministry, God will show you that there's so much more.
Okay, so now that we know the speaker, audience, and context of our scripture reading, we're ready to attempt an explanation. So there are three keys to unlocking these scriptures. Number one, it's directed to potential disciples for reward, not necessary for salvation. Number two, God is not a man that he should lie. Remember that. And number three, the key word is everyone who asks, seeks, or knocks will receive from their heavenly Father heavenly things. So Andy, let's go ahead and break those down one by one.
Sure. We'll look at the first key that you mentioned. Key number one, these were written for instruction on how to receive rewards in the age to come. So a couple key points. The instruction for the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's way of steering a Christian's heart away from seeking blessings as a priority in this life.
Okay.
And it's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope that a lot of Christians fall into. You know, they kind of, this modern Christianity is kind of spun into, if I live righteously and I do my part and I'm obedient and I love God and I love people, I expect things now. I expect the best in life, right?
Right.
But that is not scriptural. And that's where it's slippery. And the slippery part is, let's say I expect that and I have faith that God's going to give me that. And he absolutely has the power to do that. And I don't get my way. If I'm not a strong Christian, and I'm not rooted in the Word of God, I could apostate from God. I might start a, you know, quote unquote rebellion, like we talked about earlier, away from God because I'm not getting what I thought my pastor promised me and the Bible promised me, what I thought I was supposed to get for being such a great Christian.
Yeah, it's a good point. And I think it's a matter of order of things. So it's not wrong, those who teach that you will receive blessings in this life. It isn't to say you have to suffer your entire life necessarily, but it's the order of things. So you first seek the heavenly, the rewards in the afterlife, and then God, through his own will, if it is his will, sort of super adds stuff onto you in this life. Whereas I think a lot of the time it's inverted in modern Christianity, where it's like, be right with God and you'll enjoy all this abundance and blessings in this life. And then also at some point in the future, in the afterlife. And that's the exact opposite of the order of things that God has established in the Bible.
If you eliminate the kingdom or the vision of the millennial kingdom to come, and if you don't have a complete understanding of what that entails, then people will automatically, they'll grasp onto that, I need blessings and I need them now. Whereas if you look at people in the Bible, whether it be Jesus or the apostles or the prophets, they had a vision for something more than this world. They had more faith than what the average Christian today does, because they're thinking, well, I have faith for today. They said, forget about today. I want to know what's going to happen to me in the next life, you know? So they didn't just feel we're all going to be in heaven floating around and just praising God. The Bible teaches there's a lot more that God's going to want to use us for, but we've got to earn that. So that kind of segues, you know, what you said into the next point here. Jesus stated in Matthew 6, 31 and 33, also in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry then, and he said this to the disciples, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here's a key point. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And in certain versions, I mean, if you look at it in the Greek, the word added is actually the word super added unto you. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, I get it. I know everything you need. I know everything you don't need either. But seek first his kingdom. And we're going to talk about what he means specifically in there and about kingdom and my righteousness. And then I'll automatically, these things will be added to your life. So
just a note, when you read backwards and read this verse and it says Gentiles, you know, don't be offended by that, because, you know, what he was just saying was not God's people, right? Because at the time, the Gentiles hadn't been engrafted yet.
Correct.
So that just meant that's what the people of the world put as a priority, where you're children of God and you should know better.
Yeah, good point. Thanks for clarifying that. And, you know, moving on, Paul supports this in his letter to the Philippians when he writes in chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, and he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And the key word there actually is the word Christ, because in translation, it means the King,
right?
Not Jesus, our Lord, meaning his time on earth, which is a representation of our salvation spiritually. But he's looking forward to Christ the King, the second coming of Christ. So reading that again, keeping that in mind, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of the coming Christ or the coming King. More than that, I count all things, not some things, not most things, all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, garbage in comparison, so that I might gain Christ. And another key point I wanted to mention there, Jordan, is that he knew that wanting to know Jesus at another level, which is what the disciples did here on the Sermon on the Mount. They made the effort, the disciples did, to go up that mountain and follow Jesus, to get right in his mug, to get as close as possible to hear what he wanted to teach them specifically.
Right. Yeah. And in verses 13 to 15, Paul gives his reason for choosing spiritual rewards over earthly rewards by saying, quote, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, that's his spiritual inheritance, yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, meaning mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you.
Yeah, so Paul is saying here when he in summary, in this last part of that verse in 15, he's saying, look, if you don't agree with what we're saying, don't worry about it. One day God will show you you're wrong and we're right, you know? And I'm joking when I say that, but right. He meant that, right? That's the way the language comes out. And the beautiful part, again, of those couple of verses is that he's saying, I'm pressing on, I'm working, I'm pushing myself to gain a prize, totally different from the gift. Right. Very, very important to know. You've got to separate the two. The gift of God is irrevocable, according to Romans 11, 29. It's grace through his son, Jesus Christ. It's everlasting life because Jesus paid it all on the cross. The book of Hebrews talks about it throughout the whole book. Here, Paul is saying, look, there's something that you need to see that I see. I was killed. I was stoned to death for talking about Jesus. I died for a little bit. I went to the third heaven. I saw what's there. I know what's going to happen. I came back to tell you. Trust me. Don't worry about this world. You need to take my lead on this. And trust me, there's so much greater things that he also says in 1 Corinthians. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him.
Key number two, then, is God is not a liar and always speaks the truth. If Jesus, God the Son, says anything in Scripture, it's a lock, Andy. We know that. Numbers 23:19 clearly states that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We also know that our Lord Jesus Christ always was and always will be God. Hebrews 13:8 clearly states that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We also know that our Lord Jesus Christ always was and always will be. Hebrews 13:8 clearly states that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If he said it on the Sermon on the Mount, then his word will remain through today and all eternity. So if any Christian feels our Father in heaven does not understand our spiritual condition or doesn't forgive us our sins because of our spiritual weaknesses, simply remember where that doubt comes from. John 8:44 reads, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And right after that, you should probably read Matthew 7:7-11 again to remind yourself that our Father in heaven is a compassionate and ever-loving God. If he loved us once, he'll love us forever. And also, while you're at it, check out Psalm 136, which will more clearly back that up.
Psalm 136 is a great example, Jordan, because we see in that specific psalm that God repeats himself over and over saying, his loving kindness is everlasting. And he says it over and over and over again, just to nail down the point that, like you said, if he loved you once, he'll love you forever. So don't ever lose heart. And finally, the third key to unlocking and understanding today's reading in Matthew is key number three. Everyone will be answered if we seek the right thing.
Yeah, it's key.
So we'll start out with a key point here. If Christians ask for spiritual blessings and spiritual maturity, God will surely oblige. There's no doubt. 1 John 5:14-15 says this. "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask," again, keep in mind his will, "we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." So this is a key thing to remember. We can go to God with saying, "Lord, I really need the lottery to come in for me today." You know, it's got to be something that he has planned, something that's part of his will.
Yeah, God's not a genie. He's a sovereign. And if we understand his will and we're operating within his will, then we'll already know that we're going to get what we want because it's within his will. But he's not our genie where we rub the lamp and he comes out and we're not in control. He's in control.
You know, it's not that he doesn't want to be. It's just that we need to ask for things and seek God in ways that will benefit us spiritually.
Right.
If there's anything, because he loves us, he's that. If there's anything that we ask for that he knows, because he knows how the game ends, right? He knows how our story finishes. If there's anything in our life that we ask for that's not going to line up, that works for our best benefit in the end, he's not going to allow it.
And it's so critical, Andy. I just want to hover on the point for a second because, you know, I see so much. It's not necessarily Christian teaching, although it has come back into Christianity in various ways. But that God is not a genie thing is critical. I was watching a famous movie, if you will, based on a book, and it was just about improving your life. And it had this whole wrongful concept. Of course, God was the universe, not God. It was the universe. The universe is conspiring to give you what you want. And they literally use an example of a genie coming out of a lamp. The universe slash God is the genie. And then, of course, they talked about materialistic things like you mentioned earlier in another episode about, a Lamborghini or a car or whatever. And that was literally the example they used. You rub the lamp, out comes the universe God. And, you know, if you believe it, it'll materialize in your driveway, Lamborghini. And that's such backward thinking compared to what the Bible is saying here and everywhere, that, you know, it's not your will and your earthly needs that matter to God. It's the exact opposite. It's getting in tune with his will and his needs, and then those things manifesting in your life towards your spiritual growth, as you're saying.
Exactly, and I agree 100%. And again, it's because he's a loving father. He knows the same way we want great for our kids, you know, he wants the best for us. So going back to our points, repeating a mature building block verse I mentioned earlier for every Christian disciple is Matthew 6:33, which details exactly what we should seek. And it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you."
You covered ask, Andy, which is how we should ask for things. You covered seek. And the third thing is knock. So let's talk about knocking. If you knock on a person's door, that's a way to show that you're looking for someone that you know or believe is inside, right? And according to Romans 3, no man seeketh after God, no, not one. And Jesus also said in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So these two verses apply to an unsaved person who has not been called by God yet.
Right, they're not children of God yet.
Right. However, when Jesus speaks of the disciples knocking on God's door, again, he's speaking to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. When he speaks of the disciples knocking on God's door, he is comparing it to when a child is knocking on their earthly father's door, looking for him. It's not that sense of knocking on the door of salvation.
Right.
It's a different kind of knocking, right?
Absolutely.
And the parallel here is this metaphor for the family that I'm using. The same way you and I, Andy, as dads, would always do our best to be there when sought in the earthly sense, in the same way, but with perfect love, of course, which you and I don't have, our Father in heaven will always be there for us in a spiritual sense if we knock on that door.
Great points, Jordan. Very well done. So in summary now, what's our everyday takeaway from this passage and this teaching that we gave today? So I'll start with a couple points here. The main point to consider is that our Father in heaven wants us to ask, seek, and knock on his spiritual door for spiritual things. Again, for spiritual things. These are items that are of his main concern for his children, for they will result in eternal blessings.
Yes, and John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing." Many Christians make the mistake of believing that today's verses are a promise from God to give his children whatever their heart desires. You know, we talked about the Lamborghini thing. However, he's omniscient and knows his future plans for us, so he'll not give us material things that might interfere with our spiritual growth. Sorry, folks, that Lamborghini is probably not what God wants us to have.
Yeah.
And he'll want us to gravitate towards things that are eternal, Andy, and that have eternal meaning. So, you know, God will bless who he wants to bless, when he wants to bless them. You know, he said to his faithful servant Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you."
Yeah, excellent reference, Jordan. And then also Jesus said to Peter on the shore after his resurrection regarding John, who he was walking with, and that was, of course, the John who Jesus loved, and it's John 21:21-22. Peter said, "Lord, and what about this man," meaning John? And Jesus said to him, "Well, if I want him to remain until I come," in other words, for him to never die, What is that to you? That's not your concern,
right?
You know? So, you know, finally, Peter said in Acts 10:34, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." So, you know, on these two references here, you know, I talked about Peter here. You know, remember, Peter's the one who denied him three times. And then we see later on, Peter was faithful. Peter loved Jesus. He realized his wrong. But he exemplifies here that God has his will and God will choose to bless who he wants to bless. You know, it supports what you were saying earlier. And then finally, Jordan, you know, it's important to remember every Christian must start their spiritual retirement plan right now. And they do that by seeking God diligently in his word and believing spiritual blessings will follow.
Yeah, that's a great analogy to use. We've used it before and we really should use it more often. But I love that spiritual retirement plan analogy because that's really what it is. Just like you hopefully are saving money for someday when you're 65, if you're not already retired and listening. I didn't mean to exclude our retired listeners. But for those of us who are not yet retired, you know, you're saving up for the future so that when you get there, you'll have this abundance that you, or at least enough to survive. And it's the same thing with our spiritual life. This time here is our earning years.
Correct.
And then we're going to be into a long retirement, folks. So hopefully you're saving up for that retirement.
Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs as in minute Bible studies.org.
Our website also has a free archive of all lessons, links to our Facebook account, and discussion forums. You can sign up to receive emails when we upload a new Bible study, all kinds of good things. So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.